see all the answers filled in and the blanks full, that I will give a certificate out to those who have completed this. And that's right, extra credit for the word search. All right, yes. Okay, so be sure to be here. This is an exciting study, and then I have a couple more that we're going to be looking at in the future. So this will probably take at least a couple more weeks as we look at my Savior's staff. And you know, as a shepherd, our Savior is considered our shepherd. He is my shepherd, not yours. He's my shepherd. And you know, you can say the same thing. You can say the same thing. He can be yours as well. As long as you have personally accepted him as your Savior, he can be your shepherd. So his staff is a tool to admonishing faithful followers. And we're looking, first of all, at the purifying staff. That's at salvation. And then we're looking at the powerful staff that he has changed our life, that he has kept us. And the powerful staff, talking about propitiation, righteousness, justification, sanctification, and facts. And then the preserving staff, dealing with eternal security. And does eternal security really matter? Does it really matter? Yes, it does. And then we're looking, last of all, at the perfecting staff, that one day, if we know Christ as our Savior, we're going to spend eternity with him. And then if you're bored, falling asleep because there's a boring preacher, there is a word find in the back. And someone mentioned that on the last sheet of paper that we should write what all these words mean, like justification and metamorphosis, admonishing, propitiation, righteousness, things like that, to write down the answers, because all of them are found in the booklet. They're found in the booklet. And, of course, that was our famous church office manager, Nancy, that suggested that. So be sure to be here. Come each and every day. Now, this morning, there was a question that was asked on Wednesday, a question that was asked concerning the book of Job. And the Lord just couldn't get it off my mind. I just had to do something with the book of Job. And so what I'm going to do is I have put the book of Job in a series of messages that all fit together. It's going to take about 5 weeks. So this morning is the first introduction to the message on knowing and living God's will. And that message fits at the end of this series, so you won't hear about Job at the beginning, but we're going to be focusing at the end of this series at Job and where it all fits in. So be sure to be here. Looking forward to it, and pretty soon Kevin and Nancy should be walking through the door, and let's go ahead, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, this wonderful day that you have created, the day that we can honestly say that we have been redeemed, purchased from the slave market of sin. We look forward to that day when we'll spend eternity with you, and maybe today. But Father, right now, we pray that you will give us the privilege and the honor to be able to share the gospel in the corner, that we will not be silenced or kept from the truth, but that we will be able to share what Christ has done for us with a world that's lost, dying, and dark in sin. And Father, we certainly praise you for it. I pray for our leaders as things are beginning to change and switch over. We just pray that your hand will be on America. That, Father, that even through the midst of all that has taken place, that we'll see your hand in it, and that we will glorify you and praise you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, I have up here, let me grab my laptop. Hit the B, and then it comes up. Dana should be aboard in a second to put my laptop up on the screen. Hello, Dana. There he is, Kevin. All right, come on in. You are here just in time. Yes, yep. We voted you in every single empty spot, so you'll find out about it later. You're going to be a busy man. All right. All right, prophecies about our Savior. This has been an exciting study for me to realize, you know, there's a lot of people in the world today who say, well, Jesus is not who he claims to be. He's not the Son of God. He didn't even know that he was God. And you know, that just boggles my mind when you consider Scripture, especially when you look at the Old Testament and then you see the prophecy fulfilled in the New. That should make you excited about who Jesus Christ is, that he is who he claims to be. He's not just a mere man that lived his life through circumstances that just weren't fair and he ended up being crucified. No, there's a reason why he was crucified, because he claimed to be the Son of God. And he was the Son of God, and they hated him for it. And, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had absolutely nothing to do with each other. But when Christ came on the scene, they both gathered up and both jumped together to get rid of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, once again, I want to look at some prophecies proclaimed and then it fulfilled in the New Testament. This one here, I think we've already looked at, and that is this: Messiah will be declared the Son of God. And that he is the Son of God. And we see this prophecy found in Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And that's in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And then the prophecy fulfilled is found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I mean, you can't miss it. The Old Testament declares that the Messiah, the Savior, Isaiah 53 tells us he's going to die for the sins of the world. This is the one that they've been looking for, the one that they've been longing for. This is he. And so it declares to us in Matthew chapter 3, this is the one. This is the one. He is the one to listen to believe. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So now we're going to continue on to the next one. This one here I thought was, the verses were short enough that I could just leave them together again. And that's this. The prophecy proclaimed is this: Messiah would be called a Nazarene. And we have the first verse is Isaiah 11, verse 1. Who would like to read that? Should be big enough to even read it off the screen. Jesse. Out of the root. So then the prophecy fulfilled is found in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. Nazarene. So what they're looking at is Nazarene, they believe, was referring to the stem in Isaiah chapter 11. Scholars are really not 100% sure where this is coming from or which text in the Old Testament it is in. And so they think what's happening is that there is a derivative or a shortened version of a stem, Nazarene. The word Nazarene, if you make it into a shortened version, it appears and sounds like the name for a branch. And so that's where they get the branch from. So they believe that, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And that is a shortened version of the word Nazarene. So that's why they put these two together. But they're not 100% sure. Scholars are not sure which text in the Old Testament this one is found. That's one of the questionable ones. The next one is this. The prophecies proclaimed, and this is because Jane was complaining last Sunday, so I made it a little bit bigger. Messiah would bring light to Galilee. Messiah would bring a light to the Galileans, to Galilee, and it is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. How's that, Janie? Is that a little better? So Isaiah 9, and that still might be too small to be able to read it. We'll see. But you're going to leave me? Really? Well, yes. Okay. Yeah. Janie is. Janie's half blind. She needs glasses. Yes, I know. I know, sweetheart. But others in the auditorium, can you read it, Will? You can't see it. Very good. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2 shares with us that there is going to be a great line or a great light that's going to shine in darkness. And so this prophecy is foretold in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But then in Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, listen to this one. Who would like to read that? You got that? You can look it up in your Bible too if you can't see it. Okay. Capernaum. Nephtalim. Yeah, you're doing great. Zaius, yeah. Nephtalim. Yes, so this is the prophecy fulfilled in the Old Testament that there is going to be a light that's going to shine, and it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, referring to the Savior that came and to share or to shine a great light in Galilee. And the difference between Isaiah, that third line down to the right, Isaiah is that is the Greek word for Isaiah, and then in the Hebrew in the Old Testament you have Isaiah. So it's the difference between Hebrew and Greek, and that's why there's a difference there. All right, any questions? Yes, all right, here's the next one. Prophecy proclaimed is this. Messiah would speak in parables. You know, you've always wondered, well, why is Jesus speaking in parables all the time? Well, it was prophesied. It was prophesied that that's exactly what he would do, that he would speak in parables, and those that the Lord touches their heart and they begin to think and to ponder and to consider what Christ is saying. They come to the point where they come to know Christ as their Savior. But here, the prophecy is proclaimed in Psalm 78, verses 2 through 4. He hath done. Yes, I will open my mouth in parables. And if that's not enough, there's another one, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Yes. So this is saying Jesus is going to speak in parables because their eyes are darkened, their ways are evil, they have been sent a delusion, they believe a lie, they look at a lie and say that's truth, and look at the truth and say that it's a lie. Wow, that kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Wow. So he's going to speak in parables. Because Satan's going to come along and he's going to blind their eyes where they don't understand. They don't see with their eyes, nor do they hear with their ears. They just don't listen. They look at the truth as being a lie. They're a strong delusion. And in themselves, they consider themselves to be wise. But yes, they are fools. They choose to ignore what God's word has to say. And so there's the prophecy proclaimed that the Messiah would speak in parables, and it's fulfilled all kinds of places. I mean, every one of the Gospels, you go through Scripture, you find them everywhere. But in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 15, it says this: the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." So Jesus is telling us that's why it's been prophesied. That's why Jesus speaks in parables. I think there's one more. Yes, who would like to read Matthew 13, 34? And my laptop has gone dark, but it's still bright up there. So I'm going to have to... Yes. Jesus would speak in parables. This is just, to me, just makes it so clear that Jesus is who he claims to be. So when someone comes to you and says, "No, Jesus isn't God. I don't believe in the deity of Christ," take some of these and show it to them. For over 400, now you got to remember that there's 400 silent years, right? So it's over 400 years. Some of these even 1,000 years prior to Christ even coming on the scene, was proclaiming that he would speak in parables. I mean, that alone should prove the fact that Jesus is who he claims to be. You know, you don't have to have all the other. You just have to believe what God says. God only has to say it once, and I believe it, because God's word is true, and we can trust it, and we can believe it. Our hope is in Christ. Even when we come to difficult waters and struggles and trials, we know that Christ is there to help, protect, and to guide. And even in death, we know that he is there. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in him. The next one, this one here I thought was short enough that I could leave it just the way it was. And that is, Messiah would be seen to heal the brokenhearted. He will be seen to heal the brokenhearted. Do we have any brokenhearted today? Oh, Jesus Christ, he can do the healing, can't he? Yes, oh yeah, yeah. All the struggles in school, right? Yeah. Here we go. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. Isaiah 61, who would like to read that one? Yeah, I know that one's really small, Janie, but I thought it was big enough that... Yeah, I probably, well, that's why I'm leaving time that they could also look it up in Scripture. And I just didn't have time to work it out where people have things to fill in blanks and that, because that would have been good too. Okay, go ahead. Oh, yes. Isn't that a comfort? He's there to carry us through. I like that poem of one that is going through struggles and trials, and they're able to look back in their lives when Jesus was walking by them. You know the poem, Footprints in the Sand? And so they look back at history, and they look back at their life, and they say, you know, the hardest time of my life, the hardest time when I was struggling and really hurting, I only saw one footprint. And in their mind, they're thinking, that's mine. But Jesus comes back and says, no, that's when I carried you. That's a good poem. And here it is, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. And the prophecy proclaimed, fulfilled right here in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Yes. So the Lord is saying, hey, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And that's exactly what Jesus came for, is to bring hope, to bring peace, to heal the brokenhearted. There's the prophecy fulfilled. Here's the next one. Prophecy proclaimed, and that is Messiah would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in the Old Testament, it shares with us in Psalm 110, verse 4. We'd like to read that one. Go ahead. Melchizedek, yes. Very good. And then it's the prophecy is fulfilled in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. Christ glorified not himself. Melchizedek, yes, yes. So the prophecy is proclaimed in Psalm 110, verse 4, but then fulfilled in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. And you know, I shared with you that a couple Wednesdays ago, I had the opportunity to speak at the funeral up in Holbrook, and one of the children, the son, he's not a child now, he's an adult, but he believes that he follows the Hebrew religion. He's a Hebrew, and he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world. I mean, when you look at all these prophecies fulfilled in the New Testament and all that Jesus Christ did, I don't know how you can miss it. But if your eyes are blinded and there's strong delusion and you believe a lie, you're going to follow it and ignore what God's word has to say. So, prophecies proclaimed, here's one, Messiah would be called king. There's a good one, one that's very powerful. We look at these texts all the time, and that is this, in Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, it says, yes, and here's another one in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Yes, this is Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It's just amazing how it just falls together. Now before, you remember the last time I think I was reading this story, well, yeah, in the Bethlehem with Mary and Joseph and riding upon an ass and I gave reference to the fact that word there has lots of other connotations, and just call him a donkey. But then a farmer came up to me and told me that, you know, there's a difference between a donkey and an ass. An ass is much bigger, almost as big as a horse, I guess. And so there is actually a different breed or a different whatever you want to call it. Yes, it messes all up. Yeah, because this is a bigger animal and very significant. Yes, so then the prophecy fulfilled. You guys have read these, right? In Matthew 27, verse 37, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so that is above the cross when Jesus Christ died. And I gave reference to the fact that that I believe that the cross looked like a capital T, but then it looks like a small T when this inscription is added to the cross. Looks like a small T. I believe that the Romans, you can look at the Roman history and see, I believe the cross looked like a capital T. So this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then also, this one here in Mark 11, verses 7 through 11. This one's a little bit harder to read up there. I would agree with that. That one's pretty small. Eventide. With the 12, yes. Yep, so Jesus enters riding upon an ass, and they call, what's that? Yes, because of the glare. Yep, yes. All right, so King of the Jews. Yes, he's going to sit on the throne of David. Here we go, here's another one. And that is Messiah would be praised by little children. Little children. Psalm 8, verse 2. Go ahead. And the avenger, yes. Steal their tongue. Stop their tongue. Yes. And here it is in Matthew 21, verse 16. Go ahead. You read it again. Yes. Yep. So a direct quotation and reference to Psalm 8, verse 2. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. This is truly the Son of God, and so many prophecies that are fulfilled and mentioned in Scripture about the Messiah. Prophecy proclaimed is Messiah would be betrayed. He would be betrayed. And this is found in Psalm 41, verse 9, and also in Zechariah 11, verses 12 to 13. Who has Psalm 41, 9? Who would read that one? Okay, Nancy, and then Zechariah 11, 11 through 13. Who's got that one? You'd read that one? Okay, go ahead, Nancy. Yep, and then Zechariah 11. Wow. Over 400 years prior to the crucifixion of Christ, in detail, look how detailed this is. Here's the prophecy fulfilled. Luke 22, verses 47 through 48. Who's got that one? Yep, and there's the one that was going to betray him, Judas. And then this one here in Matthew 26 talks about the price that Jesus, the money that was given to Judas. Here we go, Matthew 26. Who's got that one? Nancy. Covenanted. Yes, and I think, does it go on? No, it doesn't. Huh, I wonder if 14, is it all there? Yeah, because it talks about the 30 pieces of silver that was purchased of the field. Yeah. Yep. Okay. So, we know the story. It's all there. Okay, then the next one here is Messiah. Messiah's price, money, would be used to buy a potter's field. Oh, I guess it continues on. So here's the on the potter's field, and I thought it was also noted in the last one. So here it is. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Remember, in the Old Testament also, it refers to this in what was it, Isaiah or Psalm? And the Lord said unto me, cast it onto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And then the prophecy fulfilled is in Matthew 27, verses 9 through 10. Who's got that one? Very good. So talking about the money that was used, and that 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave, and Christ was purchased with those 30 pieces of silver. The Pharisees and Sadducees gave him the money, Judas, and he threw it to the side and would not. So then the next one is Messiah would be falsely accused, and that's found in Psalm 35:11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. And then in Mark 14, it says, and there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. And of course, they thought this is referring to the temple, when the temple, the physical temple in Jerusalem, where Jesus was actually speaking about the temple of his body, that they were going to destroy his body, break the flesh, and the blood would be flowing, and that he would then replace it in 3 days. It's made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands, his glorified body. And then in the next one is Messiah would be sent before his accusers, are silent before his accusers. And we've seen this one, Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Isaiah 53, one of the most important portions of scripture dealing with the crucifixion of Christ. And Pilate answered him again, saying, answer thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. He marveled. Why aren't you saying anything? So then the next one, Messiah would be set or spat upon and struck. This is found in Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This is in Isaiah, the Old Testament, over 400 years before this occurred, and it happened in Matthew 26. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Wow, the prophecies that are foretold, over 400 of them, and yet fulfilled. Some of them aren't fulfilled. Some will be fulfilled in the future yet. And then we have Messiah would be hated without a cause. In Psalm 35, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. Then in Psalm 69:4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And this is fulfilled in John 15, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not hated me or hate me. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Prophesied and then prophecy fulfilled. And the Messiah would be crucified with criminals. And that's Isaiah 53, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Then in Matthew 27, 38, and in Matthew 15, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on his left. And then Mark 15, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scepter was fulfilled, or scripture was fulfilled, which saith he was numbered with the transgressors. So he was crucified between two thieves. And the Messiah would be given vinegar to drink. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Gall is like scholars the dictionaries called that a poison, but what it was something to alleviate the pain so that the pain wouldn't be so bad, and then the vinegar to drink. And Jesus sipped that vinegar because he had the last thing to say. And then we have the prophecy fulfilled. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He went to drink because he did not want to be in such a stumper that he would not be able to speak. But then in John 19, at the end, at the cross, he asked for something to drink. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, and I think it was so that he could talk. His mouth was so dry, and he saith, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And that was all prophesied in the Old Testament. Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. In Psalm 22, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Also in Zechariah 12:10, I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, dealing with mourneth for his only son and shall be in bitterness for him. I'm trying to finish this, so we're got it done for next week. Psalm 20, verse 25 fulfills it. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord, but he saith unto them, and there's other places talking about him being crucified and being pierced, but this one here, except this is dealing with Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas, he says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament that Christ would be pierced. And then this one, Messiah would be mocked and ridiculed in Psalm 22, verses 7 through 8. And we see that all throughout Scripture that he was mocked and ridiculed in Luke 23. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And Psalm 22 shares with us, it was prophesied long ago. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Wow! Over 400 years before that happened. That is amazing! Wow! Just can't get over it. Excited about this. Soldiers would gamble for Messiah's garments. And we know that. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture, and then fulfilled. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots. And here's another one. His bones would not be broken. In Exodus 12, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And this is dealing with the Passover, that the Passover was a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and they were commanded of God not to break the bones of the Passover lamb. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken, in Psalm 34. And then in the New Testament, in John chapter 19, it shares with us, they did not break his bones. And when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They break not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. He died of a broken heart. And then Messiah would be forsaken by God. He would turn his back upon him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Psalm 22, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And about the ninth hour in Matthew 27, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Eli is a shortened form of Elohim. And we have Messiah would pray for his enemies. In the Old Testament, Psalm 109, verse 4, and in prophecy fulfilled, then Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think we're close to the end. Soldiers would pierce Messiah's side. And we saw that. Messiah would be buried with the rich. Remember, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He died and buried in a rich man's tomb. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He was buried in that rich man's tomb. And then Messiah would resurrect from the dead. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. These are all Old Testament texts. And then in the New Testament, we have, whoops, was that the New Testament back there? No. Oh, resurrected from the dead. Okay, here it is. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved, dealing with the resurrection from the dead. And then Messiah would ascend to heaven. And see, Messiah would be seated at God's right hand. And Messiah would be a sacrifice for sin. Isaiah 53. Man, I hate to zip right through these, but they're all so important. Messiah would be sacrificed for sin. And that's the end. Wow. And that's just a few of the 400. That's about 43 of them. And I thought, well, I think you guys are getting the point and getting bored over it all. It's just so important who Christ is and the fact that he is who he claims to be. He is the Son of God. And I hope that you're able to write some of those things down, that when someone comes to you and say, Jesus is not God. Well, folks, if he's not God, our salvation is empty. It is empty. We have no hope. It is a lie. It's not true. Because God demands perfection. If Jesus Christ is not God, he cannot be that perfect sacrifice that died for the sins of the world. It's just imperative that we claim him and recognize him as who he is. He is the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh. Our hope is in him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today and the hope that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he is who he claims to be, and help us to proclaim that. Help us to have proof and be able to show forth in the word of God our hope, and our hope is in Christ. Unless our Savior is God, unless he's deity, we have no hope. It's a lie. It's not true. There's no way that he could have rose from the grave. But he is God. He is who he claims to be, and our hope is in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for each one who's here. I pray that you will bless them and encourage them as we look forward to the next hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Get up, stretch a little bit, but don't go anywhere. There's more to come. There we go. I hope you enjoyed that. That was exciting. Very, very powerful.